meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Good afternoon. I'm Loretta Freilich, and I have the privilege of filling in for Father Anthony, as I do every Monday, with my co-host, Mary Fiorito, who is with us from a remote location today. How are you, Mayor?
I'm well, Loretta. Thank you. Hello, listeners. Nice to be back with you.
Okay, stop doing the dishes, Mary. I can hear him.
Yeah, can
crashing.
You hear him?
I can.
I'm a busy woman, Loretta. I got stuff to do. I'm sorry.
Well, that's okay. We're going to talk to the listeners first this hour. And before we talk about your exciting weekend, our hearts here in Chicago are broken. Today, Officer Louis Huesca was laid to rest with full honors at St. Rita Kasha Shrine Chapel. And as everyone who's listened to us knows, that he was the victim of a carjacking. And missing still are his badge and his gun. Our hearts go out to his parents, his sisters, brother, and truly to Chicago. You know, when you have someone, you see that picture on the news with such a great smile. When you have someone who his sister so beautifully shared, he wanted to work with the kids in school and explain to them the police are the good guys and you can trust us. There is an arrest warrant out for the alleged killer, Xavier Tate. He's certainly someone the police want to talk to. And there is a $100,000 reward out, as Channel 7 has noticed everyone. So it is a good thing to call the Chicago Police Department if you have any information that would lead you to the capture of an individual who took the life of such a beautiful officer. And so our hearts go out to his family and to his fellow officers, and women officers, I guess. I don't know if we're allowed to use that vernacular, but
I'm not sure what the correct pronouns or titles or anything. Don't even ask me, because no matter what you say, you're going to offend somebody.
So, exactly. So there is no intention to offend.
Yeah.
It is only to offer our prayers for a fine young man.
Yeah, and I did see, you know, that both the mayor and the governor were disinvited, according to Marianne Ahern and NBC 5 News this morning, from the funeral. And the family is very, understandably, just completely devastated by the loss of this young officer. And, you know, how ironic that the last, I think the way many people knew him is that he participated in that video as a tribute to one of his colleagues who was murdered in the line of duty. And so, just very sad, but I watched a bit of the procession this morning, and I tell you, no one does it better than the police and the fire department when they lose one of their own. It is just, the ceremony is so moving, and
it
all
is.
Of the details that they attend to for the family, and it was just a very, it was a difficult morning. You know, anytime you have these things, and you know, with the soft rain falling, it was almost kind of like the city was sort of weeping along with the mourners lining the sides of the road. So, thank you, Loretta, for starting that way to,
Mary,
to pay tribute to him.
Well, Mary, as you know, our family lost our cousin who was first deputy superintendent. And when you say the ceremony is so beautiful, there is something absolutely mesmerizing by the changing of the guard of the officers at the casket. It literally, you know, especially a good Irish wake, it's noisy, it's full of laughter, good stories, and the tears are filled with smiles as well as smiles filled with tears. So to stop the noise in the funeral parlor when they switch the guard that just stands at attention. I mean, I couldn't do that for 5 seconds, but they just stand at attention in honor of their fallen officer. It's really very moving. And, you know, I also want to say, give a little shout out to the families of other officers that have been struck down in the line of duty, because you relive it every time, you know, you bring it back. It's, oh my gosh. I mean, I could just close my eyes and see so many ways in which John was, you know, given a tribute. And so this will be their normal for the rest of their lives. They will continue to mourn the loss of their son, their brother, because every time a police officer is taken down, it's as if you lived your loved ones again. So,
well, and then they're going to have to go through, you know, I mean, hopefully they'll catch the individual responsible for his death, and then they're going to have to live through the whole trial.
That's very true.
Another moment. My high school classmate, Paul Bauer, who was a commander in Chicago and who, in fact, ran the security for Cardinal George's funeral, because he was commander for the district in which Holy Name Cathedral was. And that was the last time I saw him, was at Cardinal George's funeral, and he was gunned down. And I know how difficult it was for the family then to have to go to the trial of this crazy man who killed him, you know, who shot him in the head, who tried to kind of mount a sort of self-defense. I don't know if you remember that trial, Loretta.
I most certainly do.
So just, you know, but I, you know, if there's anything nice, if you see a police officer today, give them a kind word. I, you know, the day after Paul's funeral, I happened to be in a Starbucks and there were two officers in next to me. And I said, hey, you know, let me buy your drinks today. And I said, you know, I was a classmate of Paul Bauer's. I would like to do that out of, you know, respect for his memory. And they were so grateful.
Yes.
They were so grateful. And, you know, you don't have to do something like that, but even if it's just a kind word or a smile, something to acknowledge it's very hard for them when they lose one of their own.
And, you know, I'm really going to, excuse me, ask our listeners to step up, because I did something really unusual, but I'm not ashamed of it. I came back from an Encounter conference, and as you know, Encounter is a ministry that teaches people how to live in their Catholic identity and to fully understand who they are as a son and a daughter of Christ and live out the way Jesus did with healing and praying for people. And I drove home from this conference, and it was about 7 hours, but I got home and I stopped in my favorite restaurant to pick up some dinner and just go home. And there was there were five officers seated at a table right by the door. And as I walked out, I said, God bless you guys. Be safe. Which is, you know, what our family says to every officer that we have or know in our lives, because that's what we want for them. But then I got out of the restaurant and I said to myself, I can do better than that. And I walked back in and I said, guys, would you mind if I prayed for you? And you know me, Mayor. I went into a prayer that could only have come from the Lord, you know, asking the Lord to send extra angels to keep them safe, asking the Lord to let them smell danger, asking the Lord that they go home safe every night. And boy, by the time I got done, I think these people were afraid, these officers were afraid to eat. But as I walked out the door, this young kid who looked like a recruit and shell-shocked, I heard him say, wow, that was really nice. So buy that coffee, buy that donut, or, you know, if you're really feeling in, you know, that that IRS refund check is hit, buy them lunch, you know, or throw out a big prayer for them, that and just that the Lord keep these men and women safe. We are blessed because when we're running from danger, they're running into it. When we think it's guacamole on the street, they think it could be a substance that could harm the citizens of the city. So
Keep them safe.
Lord God. Keep them safe.
I pray, you know, or if you do the prayer to St. Michael, always try to maybe remember the, you know, that he's their patron and remember them. But at any rate, I'm glad you raised that, Loretta. It is a sad day for the city and, you know, a very hard day for a lot of people. So I'll go back and look at some of the funeral mass. I didn't see who was preaching, but it's often the police chaplain, Father Dan Brandt.
Yes.
Was a wonderful man. And
He is, isn't he?
Yeah, and just and pray for him as well, because that's a tough job. And I remember at Paul Bauer's funeral, just seeing him, you know, and it was, Paul happened to die during the first week of Lent. And so the poor, I know Father Brandt probably hadn't slept in 4 days, you know, and you could just, I mean, so the, it goes so far beyond the family and that officer's partner. It just has an extensive ripple effect. So so thank you for raising that. That's beautiful that we opened this way.
Well, tell us, Mayor, what did you do this weekend?
Oh, this, what did I not do this weekend? That would be an easier way to start. So this weekend was the annual Evangelium Vitae Award at the University of Notre Dame. So this is the highest award, the most prominent award offered by the pro-life movement to a person who has made an exceptional contribution to building up a culture of life, to building up the gospel of life. Evangelium Vitae, that's what that means. It's named after St. John Paul II's encyclical, which is really remains sort of the gold standard in terms of pro-life encyclicals, and laid down a lot of very important teachings and clarified others. But the award recipient this year was an incredible woman. Her name is Dr. Elvira Paravicini, and she is a Memoris Domini from the lay the lay ecclesial movement, Communion and Liberation.
Okay, one more time. What is she?
She is so she is what they call the Memoris Domini. So that is Latin for in the memory of the Lord.
And
they are lay people who are consecrated and are part of this lay movement. So the interesting thing about them is they were very close to Pope Benedict, Benedict the 16th, and normally a pope would have for his household staff women from religious orders, so nuns, as people kind of commonly call them, or women religious, would staff the papal household. The pope, Pope Benedict, is the first pope in history to choose consecrated lay women.
Wow.
And he chose the women of Memoris Domini.
Why did he do that?
Well, because, well, the joke, kind of like the inside joke among Catholics, is that because they're the only ones who were smart enough to understand him. because, I mean, the Memoris Domini are like Dr. Paravicini, right? Like internationally known physician, the head of the community, the men's community here in Chicago, is a nuclear physicist at Fermilab. They are a very, very highly intellectually motivated group of people. So they're, you know, they tend towards, you know, they're most of them have like PhDs and they're all very involved in academic and those kind of interests. So, so the Memoris Domini would be able to talk to him at the dinner table every night about whatever theological or philosophical, you know, issue was at hand, and understand them and be able to converse with them about it. So, there's a beautiful painting that, was just unveiled in Rome a few months ago. And it's for Pope Benedict's birthday, and it's a picture of Pope Benedict surrounded by the five Memoris Domini who had served him in the papal household when he was pope. It's really just a lovely tribute to them. And one of them was very sadly killed walking across the street. She was hit by a car in Rome, which, if any of you have been to Rome, you understand.
How easy that could happen.
Exactly. So Dr. Paravicini is a member of the Memoris Domini. There's a large concentration of the Communion and Liberation people in cities like Chicago and New York, but they started in Milan. So Dr. Paravicini is from Milan.
And what's she known for? What does she do?
Well, she is the person who essentially, let's see, I'm trying to pick the right adjective because she more or less developed perinatal hospice.
Oh, wow.
I was struggling. I was going to say invented. That's probably too strong a word. But she is at Columbia University Hospital in New York, one of the most prestigious hospitals in the United States. I think it ranks like third in the country in terms of hospitals. And she was a neonatologist, and as she was treating babies whose mothers had received life-limiting diagnoses in utero, she felt that a lot of the medical care wasn't listening, what she would probably call listening to the child properly,
sure.
You know?
Sure.
So she would encourage, you know, and help build like a support system for these parents who knew that their baby wasn't going to have a long life outside the womb, but to make sure that everything was very respectful of family, supporting them, giving the encouragement they needed, providing them with whatever they needed at the time of the baby's passing. And so to ensure for that baby a painless and peaceful passing. And, you know, we see, like, for example, you know, at the State of the Union address, President Biden had Kate Cox with him, a woman who was diagnosed with a baby who had trisomy 18. And because that's not a situation that involves the life of the mother, you know, you have a severely disabled child who's not going to live, presumably. But, you know, she said that, no, she had to have an abortion and she had to flee Texas, she said, in order to do that. Well,
yeah.
Dr. Paravicini, you know, treats these types of babies day in and day out. I think the Comfort Care Center at Columbia has delivered now more than 850 babies. And
wow.
She said, you know, our job, and she has a medical team that she's built up, and she did this, you know, all through donations, but is to, let's see what the baby tells us. You know, she said,
oh,
that's what
that.
I tell the parents. Let's see what the baby tells us when he or she is born, you know. And she talked about being able to, you know, baptize a set of twins that had been born prematurely and kind of more or less died in her arms. But, you know, one of the things she wants to kind of rail against is, you know, the fact that these babies are going to, quote unquote, die anyway doesn't rob them of their dignity.
Right.
No one who is dying loses their dignity. But secondly, you know, I mean, sometimes she had a very interesting case of two women admitted to Columbia on the same day. They were both 15 weeks pregnant,
mm-hmm.
and both of them had their water break.
Mm-hmm.
So there was no amniotic fluid. So normally the protocol at pretty much any other hospital would simply be to terminate the babies and send the mother home, you know, to just
sure.
hasten the death. She kept them on bed rest. They were able to treat them with a variety of different medical procedures that I won't go into because it'll take too much time.
Okay.
But sure enough, she got both of these women to 32 weeks, and they both delivered healthy babies that are, you know, 5 or 6 years old today.
Glory
so,
to God.
Yeah.
Thank
so she
you,
had some,
Jesus.
She had some beautiful stories to share with people. I mean, there was not a dry eye in the house. Everyone sobbing. I mean, in the Basilica in Notre Dame, completely packed with people from all over, and Bishop Kevin Rhodes from the diocese there offered the homily. So it was just so uplifting. But again, everyone, I mean, these stories she had, and most of them did end with the baby passing from this world into the next.
Mm-hmm.
But as she said, you know, there's no baby I have ever seen in the 850 or so of the babies she's delivered, not one ever died in pain. She said, you know, this is a lie told by the other side.
Right.
To make us frightened of babies diagnosed in utero with a disability. So it was an incredibly moving experience. And Carter Sneed, the director of the DeNicola Center, who sponsors this event, this was his last day. He is after 12 years, moving on, and will be replaced by a wonderful new director, Dr. Jenny Martin. And then Father Dowd, who's the new president of Notre Dame, was there for both the mass and for the dinner. So it was just a remarkable evening of camaraderie and just such deep appreciation for these kind of people like Dr. Paravicini who do this day in and day out. As she says, you know, she says, I'm a Memoris Domini, so I do this in the memory of the Lord. I do this for, you know, for Jesus's name and for his sake. So can you imagine being treated by a doctor like that who was treating you as if you were Jesus? She was treating Jesus, you know, very moving.
You know, Mary, I cannot, but I'll tell you, my mother had a doctor like that.
Mm.
And after my mother died at home the next day, I'm sure she was brought to her attention because she did sign the death certificate. And she called me to thank me for the opportunity to treat my mother. And I just thought, wow, because my mother thought she died and went to heaven, that Dr. Catherine McGinnis was her physician. So while I don't know that, I don't know that Dr. McGinnis rises to the level of Dr. Paravicini, but it certainly sounds like she's got her priorities on the straight.
Oh, well, and just, to be able to contradict this narrative that is so prevalent right now, and in part, due to President Biden's featuring Kate Cox at the State of the Union, and essentially, presenting abortion for a disabled child as the only option. When you have Dr. Papir, and again, at Columbia, which is the source of so much negative publicity right now because of the, protests over Israel and Palestine that are going on there, they've had to send all the Jewish students home for their own safety. So to see, it coming out that she's practicing at a university that right now is so much under the, under scrutiny for some things that aren't so great, it was just such an uplifting evening. And again, she's won all sorts of different professional awards. She's been, featured at the Vatican in terms of, presentations that she gives on, taking care of families and babies. So just a well-deserved award. And, the pro-life movement's made up of so many people whose names you probably will never know, who are doing work that's so incredibly important. So, again, packed house, packed basilica, just so good to see so many people coming out to honor her.
Well, Mary, are you telling us that on the quad at Notre Dame, on the different quads, there were not camps of protesters with their tents?
I did not see any of those.
Wow.
Yeah. Well, you know what? It's still a fairly Catholic population there, so you don't have the mixed religious background that you would probably in most of the other public schools. And my understanding was there was going to be some sort of protest that was set up. I saw that in one of the school newspapers, but I think it just kind of fizzled out. It sounds like not many people showed up.
Well, Mary, what I find so interesting is an analysis of the Columbia protests. There's a certain fenced-in yard that they have security that rises to the level of a presidential appearance.
And you
have to show your ID. And because only students are allowed on the quad. So all those crazies that are protesting Israel and, saying, free Gaza. I mean, free Gaza elected Hamas. Gaza's pretty free. And,
yes, exactly.
The fact that Hamas chose not to put in electrical grids so their people could, begin to come into this century. It's just another sign that they made that choice. They chose that government. That government chose to continue to oppress their people. And what's so frustrating is that their military bases are under hospitals. I mean, come on, people. There was a ceasefire, Mary, on October 6th. And on October 7th, Hamas broke it. Let's get real here.
Oh, exactly. And Israel pulled out of Palestine, when was it, 2006? Something like that, quite some time ago. So this is about Hamas. This is not about Palestine. This is not about, and you know what? I take the Israelis, explanation. I take them at their word when they are saying, we do not target civilians.
Yeah.
We because they are under God's law and they take that very seriously because they know they're accountable.
Right.
That we don't target civilians. We don't try to starve children. This is Hamas putting, because they're such cowards, they put little children and women out in front of them as human shields and then hide themselves in hospitals.
Yes, well, and when we come back from our first break, we're going to talk about how it is that they're getting away with this. What is going on in our nation and the world that somehow Hamas, the aggressor, became the victim. I'm Loretta Freilich with Mary Fiorito, and we're on Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more. providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststandschicago.org. ststandschicago.org. You are listening to
Mary Fiorito
and
Loretta Freilich
on Winds of Change.
Hi, I'm Deacon Steve Greco, executive producer of Jesus Thirst, the Miracle of the Eucharist, and I'm inviting you to have your life transformed by Jesus, by the Eucharist, by seeing this documentary film at a theater close to you, June 4th, 5th, or 6th.
Jesus Thirsts, the Miracle of the Eucharist, takes viewers on a global journey to uncover the transformative power of the Eucharist. Through discussions with Catholic leaders and heartfelt personal narratives, the film unveils the Eucharist as Jesus Christ Himself, eagerly desiring to fulfill our spiritual thirst with His boundless love. Visit JesusThirstsFilm.com for select theaters showing the film Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, June 4th, 5th, and 6th.
Welcome back, listeners. This is Loretta and Mary, as usual, on Monday. And we are talking local and just national events. And, Mary, in light of what we were talking about before, about abortion, I am reminded this weekend I watched a video. I don't know if you've heard of Rabbi Jonathan Kahn.
No, I haven't. Who's he?
Oh, gosh. Well, first of all, he's brilliant. He's a scripture scholar, and he studies scripture. And he takes the prophetic words that are in the Old Testament, and he sees how they line up with today's events. And I must tell you, it's own show, Mayor. I'm telling you. It's so amazing. But what I want to say is he did an analysis of the president's State of the Union. And I didn't notice this. I'm sure you probably did. But did you know that Joe Biden at no point in all of his comments about life, do you know that he never mentioned the abortion word one time?
Oh, no, I'm sure he didn't. Yeah.
Everything is reproductive health.
Right. That's what he said about Kate Cox, that she had to flee the state to get the health care she needed. No, she had a severely disabled child, and she didn't want to give birth to a disabled child. That was the bottom line. And it was
kind of as simple as it comes.
Well, Texas has a life of the mother exception, which she didn't meet and which her doctor would not certify to because she had a baby with a life-limiting condition, but that was not a threat to her health or life. It was simply a disabled child, and this sort of animosity towards the disabled and, towards life. It's very distressing, but that's a terrific analysis. What else did the rabbi have to say?
Well, he just lined up a very interesting analogy between an Old Testament prophecy and how much time passed, and he, before the curse of it came through, and, that COVID started in New York. New York is where abortion was first legalized.
Right,
and
exactly.
The blessing and the curse, if you choose, well, you know the scripture. Choose life that you may be blessed. You choose death that you might be cursed.
Right.
And so what happened was New York, 50 years to the, they said the scripture prophecy was, if you don't follow God's law and you choose to go another way, Israel, this curse is coming to you. And he lined it up.
Interesting.
Mary, I'm telling you, I'd sit down and listen to all of them if I had the time. But he showed how the New York is where abortion started. And
right.
New York was where COVID, the curse of COVID came to New York 50 years to the day that abortion was legalized in New York.
Interesting.
Oh, Mary, it really is, because if we don't believe that we have a God who cares so much about us and is so involved in our every life, we need a good retreat because God right. is so on tune with blessing us. And, you know, I think that this is the scripture that truly frightens me.
Yeah.
It's scripture that says, Israel is the apple of my eye.
Mm.
Now, what would you allow to happen to the apple of your eye? Which one of your children, Mary? Would
right.
you allow anyone to do something deliberately?
Yeah, no, it's. I mean, there is so much. I mean, we could dig into mm-hmm. We could go on, but it's. But what's very interesting is that in New York, the one person who really exposed the abortion industry there for what it was a Jewish doctor named Bernard Nathanson,
mm-hmm.
who ran the largest abortion clinic in New York City. And, in fact, aborted his own child when his girlfriend got pregnant.
Mm.
But one day, so he was the abortion provider who just, I mean, I don't think kind of for kicks, but he wanted to sort of be able to, you know, oppose what pro-lifers were saying about unborn life and the womb, that sort of thing. So he one day set attached a sonogram machine to a woman while he was doing the abortion. And then
Oh my gosh.
The movie is called The Silent Scream. And it shows, you know, an abortion in process, essentially. And he watched it and never did another abortion again.
Wow.
He said he could see the child trying to get away from the instruments.
Oh.
He, you know, I mean, God dealt him a severe mercy, you know, as the old saying goes.
Yes.
And he remained a pro-life atheist for many, many years. And he said, you know, he would look in the mirror and he said he could not understand the mercy of a God who could forgive him for what he did.
Wow.
He said, I was not just the average wrongdoer. I killed thousands and thousands of children. And one day he said, you know, he credits the people in the pro-life movement who just never gave up on praying for him. And he said, one day just God cracked the hard shell of atheism that was encapsulating my heart. And so he became a Catholic and then died a few years later. I mean, he was kind of an avowed atheist for a long time, which actually, you know, in a way was a very good thing because he was able to say when he testified or whatever, I did these abortions. He was the co-founder of NARAL, the National Abortion Rights Action League. But he was able to say, listen, like, I'm, this is nothing to do with religious belief. I'm not a religious person. I can tell you what I saw on that ultrasound. I have performed thousands of abortions. And I know now it's wrong. I will never do another one again. So his witness could not have been, you know, more powerful. Just a great, great man. But also, again, came out of New York. So, you know, sometimes when you have this great evil coming out,
yes.
You know, God also, I think, simultaneously raises up certain people, right, for such a time as this.
As Esther says.
As the book of Esther says, right, exactly. So that was one sort of bright light. But, you know, I am not at all surprised. You know, in New York City, every year more black babies are aborted than are born alive. So in terms of, you know, I guess what we would, compare maybe.
Genocide?
I was going to say to like the sins of Nineveh, right?
Nineveh's
mentioned in the Old Testament and how,
yes.
like, collective. Well, I mean, maybe you can speak a little bit to this because this is more your wheelhouse than mine. Collective sin,
mm-hmm.
you know, the collective sin of people, that sort of thing. So it's clear from, you know, how God speaks of Nineveh that even though I'm sure there were plenty of, you know, innocent children walking around, God still held them to sort of a standard for collective sin.
Right. And, you know, you got to love Jonah. Jonah's going nowhere near Nineveh. He's going the other direction.
Right.
And everybody knows the story about how he gets swallowed by the whale. He lives inside the whale for 3 days. The whale spits him out. Okay, God, I'll do it. All right?
Yes.
I will go to Nineveh. I will tell them to turn away from their wicked ways. And what ends up happening is he goes to Nineveh, and everybody from the king on down gets into sackcloth and ashes. They repent. They turn toward God. But my absolute favorite part of the story is Nineveh's a little ticked. Like,
yeah.
What? I did what God
all
told me.
All this, and you're not going to destroy them?
Yes, exactly. You know, like.
Oh, it's so good, isn't it? It's like everybody. Like, who hasn't felt that way, you know?
Exactly. Exactly. So,
well, of all the sort of depictions, popular mm-hmm. depictions of the whole story of Jonah and Nineveh, the VeggieTales movie is actually. No, it's. You know what, Loretta? It's really. You laugh, but
that's
it's really,
really good.
Now, it's good. They do a terrific job with the story. And, you know, it's I just think it's, they have some funny things in there. But and
right.
then they show, you know, how angry he was that they didn't smite him and how, you know, how much they, you know, and of course, it's all sort of told from a, you know, children's perspective
sure.
so the kids can understand it. But a lot of those VeggieTales movies now you can't they are evangelical Christians. And so they don't share the Catholic viewpoint on certain stories scripturally.
I get it.
Most of the Old Testament stuff is very good. And, you know, one of my daughters, who, like, we were a big VeggieTales family, you know, when uh-huh. my girls were little. And every Friday we would watch another, you know, we would watch, they have a beautiful video of Esther. They have the Jonah
yes.
movie.
Yes.
And we would watch them. And she said it just knowing that VeggieTales got her up to her junior year in high school in theology class because she said so many kids didn't know the basic Bible stories.
They weren't watching VeggieTales.
They weren't watching, well, and they may not, have not been going to Mass either.
Wow.
And so they didn't know what things like parting of the Red Sea meant.
Right.
They didn't know. I mean, these basic allusions that are important, not just
right.
you know for religious purposes.
No.
But also to understand literature, to understand poetry.
Sure.
To understand like Dante. I mean, how can you understand any of these great Abraham Lincoln speeches are laced with, you know, scriptural references.
Sure.
How can you be an educated person and not know the Word of God?
Mary, not only that. But God's word is true.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you hear a scripture like, those that bless Israel, I will bless, but those that curse Israel, I will curse. I'd run mm-hmm. like hell from the Palestinian protests.
Right.
Because
it is not
going to go
good.
Well for you.
Right, right. No, Loretta, that's an excellent point.
Well, that, when we come back, Mary, we're going to talk about a real, true, honest-to-goodness 14th century influencer. She makes
okay.
these TikTok girls look ordinary.
Oh, I think I know who you're talking about.
Yes.
Okay, terrific.
Right.
I will hang on.
All right. This is Loretta and Mary on Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Kostka. The Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy is open 24 hours a day, 7 days per week, for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in the iconic monstrance. The Blessed Sacrament is reposed during the celebration of Mass and during special events. St. Stan's doors are always open for adoration. Come anytime, day or night. St. Stan's is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy. Visit ststandschurch.org. The Winds of Change.
Pope John Paul II once said, humanity, its dignity and its balance, at every moment and on every place on earth, will depend upon who he is for her and who she is for him. I am Father Thomas Loya with a Theology of the Body moment for the Tabor Life Institute. Why are we a man? Why are we a woman? Unless we know the why, we do not know the how to be man or a woman, and therefore we do not know how to really be for each other. The why behind being a man or woman is told in the theology of our gendered bodies. Our bodies speak a language. Gender reveals God. Through gender, we can actually participate in the way that God loves us. We can love as God loves. Human sexuality is an icon of the very interior life of the Holy Trinity. To find out more about the theology of the body, visit taborlife.org. Taborlife.org.
Welcome back, listeners, and just hearing Father Thomas Loya's promo for Tabor Life and the importance of understanding gender. I would strongly recommend that anyone go to that website. Father Tom taught me theology of the body, and it was really so eye-opening. And I don't know, we must have had like 14 classes. And, you know, the stuff you never think you're going to need to know. And now here it is, like 5 years, 6 years out of those classes. and our world is just exploding with gender. It's really something to study it and be immersed in God's theology for the body. And so I really recommend that. But we're going to be back, and now we're talking about a real live influencer. You certainly won't need makeup tips from her. She probably wouldn't be in a hair beauty product, having cut her hair in defiance of her father's marriage plans. We're talking about St. Catherine of Siena, whose feast day is today.
She's a great Dominican. She's one of the doctors of the church.
Well, wait, what does that mean, to be a doctor of the church?
So a doctor of the church, and there are not many of them.
Okay.
And there's only, I think, five of them that are women. Catherine of Siena, Teresa of Lisieux, Teresa of Avila,
mm-hmm.
Hildegard of Bingen. That might be the four. There might be four. Anyway, but she's one of them. It is a person who has made significant contributions towards development of doctrine or explanation of doctrine and scripture in a way that contributes something new. So think of people like St. Augustine and Thomas Aquinas.
Right.
Catherine of Siena is in that category. So, you know, and this is not a sort of a sexist thing on the church's part, because women just, you know, for centuries across the board, no matter what culture or religion or whatever, just didn't receive the same kind of education as men.
Right.
So it's not as if women could not have been doctors of the church earlier. It's just that you didn't have women who rose to that degree in terms of the theological professions. And now we see, of course, you go to any, I don't know, Catholic religious ed conference, and 75% of the people are women. You know?
Right.
So things have been...
Go to any church.
Yeah, there's been a big shift. So, at any rate, she is a terrific role model. She was, the youngest, I think, 18 children?
I don't know that that's how many children she had, but she sure was a handful.
Yes, I think she was, you know what, Lurda, I'm going to have to go back and check, because she might have been like the 23rd child in her family.
I think that there were more than
something.
It's
like something extraordinary. I don't know if her parents got married at 12 or whatever, but it's like an extraordinary number. But I was very much influenced. I didn't really ever have a super devotion to her, but my daughter, one of my daughters chose her as her confirmation saint. And I live in a Dominican parish, and we happen to have had for our pastor for many years, a Dominican whose actual real area of expertise is Catherine of Siena. He's written books on her. That's his doctoral dissertation. So he has a website, and it's all devoted to her, her work, and it's called drawnbylove.com, DRAWNBY love, drawnbylove.com. And it's this website is from Father Tom McDermott, who is a Dominican priest.
Is that drawnbylove.com?
Correct.
Okay.
Right. So DRAWNBYLOVE, drawn by love, because that was one of the things that Catherine of Siena, how she explained her mysticism, her relationship with the Lord, is that the heart is always drawn by love. That was one of her sayings. And so that's what the website is dedicated to her. And I would, if you like know nothing about her and you want just kind of an overview on St. Catherine and why, you know, in terms of, like, it's so funny when you, like, you look back at, like, I don't know, what Americans think great women were. And it's not that they weren't great women, but we look at Susan B. Anthony, right? And we look at Alice Paul, and we look at, you know, Betsy Ross, and, you know, all these, like, women who were sort of so integral to the founding of the country. She was so integral to really, you know, sometimes it just takes a good woman to go up and smack you upside the head and say, snap out of it. And, you know, that was
really...
Yeah, I mean,
the Pope who was in France when he should have been in Rome.
Right. Sometimes you just need somebody to say, snap out of it, get
straighten
a hold of yourself.
Straighten up and fly right here, people.
Right, exactly. But, you know, do you remember that movie? Oh, what was the movie that Cher played? An Anthony...
Yes.
Nicolas Cage.
Moonlight or...
Moonstruck. Slaps him across, you know, he tells her he's in love with her, and she slaps him across the face and says, snap out of it.
Right.
That's sort of what Catherine of Siena did, probably with that kind of force. She was a very forceful person, with that kind of force, unfortunately, to the Holy Father, because the papacy was not on the track that it should have been. Then for whatever reason, there had been this schism, and she was the one who, again, you know, you see this woman who was, what, the 24th or 25th kid in her family. We keep adding numbers as we go along. She's going to be the 100th kid by the time the show is over. But who, you know, God just takes the most unlikely people sometimes, doesn't he?
Yes. And she's experiencing, I think, a kind of like a, people are catching on to her, and she is experiencing some popularity now.
Is there like a resurgence? It's so interesting how saints kind of go through stages, you
right,
know?
Because I had a couple of kids in my confirmation class, took her name, but I think the quote that she's the most known for right now is, be who God meant you to be, and you will set the world on fire. And I think so many
isn't that exciting? Like, is that not like a poster or a felt out something? I don't know. These memes, I guess that's like a meme if there ever was a meme.
Right, and it's happening now. It's everywhere. And I think that people are awakening. You know, so often in this world, we think we're called to be something or someone else. And if we just stop and look at the world and our lives, if we are who God meant us to be, which means we got to get in touch with God, right? We got to see who he, you know, says we should be. You know, that was the big thing I taught my kids in confirmation this year was, you know, you're a masterpiece. You are created for a purpose and a plan no one else can fulfill.
Right.
But until you spend that quiet time with God, listening to him talk to you, you have no idea. And so it's that be who God meant you to be, and then you're going to set the world on fire. You don't have to worry about doing it before you talk to God.
Yeah, you just don't go out and get started without asking.
Exactly.
That's a very good point.
Because
you'll just
set your hair on fire then.
Well, there you go. But, you know, but here's the thing, kind of just sort of, I guess, going back to a point, Loretta, I made earlier, is that, you know, about people not knowing Scripture because they're just, and again, not their fault. Their parents never read them Bible stories. They never, you know.
Right.
I'm not blaming people who don't know but I feel sensitive to that because you don't want to make someone feel stupid because they don't know. In fact, Professor Jean Belsky Elsheen, who was considered one of the great social scientists and political scientists of American academia, she was ran the department of political theory at the University of Chicago. And she said she was teaching a book called The Children of Men, which is actually a mystery novel by a British mystery writer named P.D. James. And, okay, so here's the plot of the movie. It involves a woman named Miriam saving a baby who then goes on to save the rest of the world.
Okay.
So
do you know
what I'm referring to?
We know his name?
Yeah. So, no, it wasn't the name you said, but that was like the overall plot of the movie.
Okay.
And so, it was a film and then it became a movie. And so she's teaching it and she's like, well, of course, you know, like, I don't even have to go into what the symbolism is here. And she was like, and then she looks around, she wrote this up in the Chicago Tribune because she was so stunned and they didn't know, like 95% graduate students at the University of Chicago had no idea what she was talking about.
Oh, come on. How many times has Ten Commandments been on at Easter?
That they get a pet, like they might have known that. But she did quote sort of like just kind of a general, not, again, the Bible as piety or the Bible as God's word or the Bible as truth, just the Bible as literature, right? Like,
sure.
Here's things you kind of have to know to be an educated person, because if you don't understand the reference, you can't understand Faulkner, you can't understand Steinbeck, you can't understand, you know, Shakespeare. There's all sorts of scriptural references. They got like some extraordinarily high percentage of them wrong. And
wow.
She said, this is not, again, about imparting a particular faith. You cannot be an educated person. You cannot, this is a specific example she used. You cannot understand Abraham Lincoln's speeches if you don't understand the scriptural references he's making.
Absolutely.
You can't. You don't know what he means. It makes no sense if you don't know what the scriptural, you know, allusions are.
Right.
So, at any rate, it was that was kind of a wake up call to me, because I just kind of assumed. I mean, it's not like we watched that. You know, but there were no VeggieTales in my day. But if you went to Mass every Sunday, you kind of by the end of the year, right? You've gone through pretty much all the books of Scripture, and you know the stories, and you make your little whatever we would do. It would make a little scene of some Bible scene in a shoebox or whatever crazy thing.
Yes.
You know, it was the 70s.
No, they're still doing that. They're
the
still...
The dioramas?
Yes, the dioramas.
You had to do like the Adam and Eve in the garden diorama. Like, I don't know what the point of that was, but, you know, anyway. It was
How
the
about
point
Babylon
was to keep us busy.
And the hanging... Oh, my gosh. I just saw one.
That would be a very cool diorama.
It was
actually
a very cool diorama. But anyway,
yeah,
I digress.
But you know, it, and I thought, you know, and she was not critical of her students. She was like saying, these are not stupid people, right? So obviously if they had been, if this had been shared with them at any point, again, not as a faith thing, but just as, you know, part of being an educated person, they would have been able to pick up on, but like, no, it just didn't register with them at all. And she said, this is really a, like, this is a problem because this, you know, and she was not a Catholic. Mm-hmm. She later, in fact, Cardinal George brought her into the church. She later converted Catholicism late in her life. Yeah, he was the one who baptized her and brought her into the church. Anyway, so long story short. But, you know, like she was saying, this is really a problem for academia. And the further we are away from this kind of classical understanding of education, the more difficult things are going to be.
Well, Mary, I'm telling you, it is so true. And truly, she was somebody who just wanted to fulfill God's plan for her life. And that's why she cut her hair when her father got her married off.
Isn't that something?
Oh, that is. But also, I mean, could you imagine having such a close connection with the Lord that you hear from him that this Pope who's hiding out in Avignon in order to avoid getting killed or something in Rome, have the nerve to get up to him in his face and say, you get your sorry little bum back to Rome, which is where you belong.
Yeah, and not just that, but, you know, the fact that, I mean, consider how not only difficult travel was, right, in that day, but how difficult travel was for women who couldn't go out unaccompanied.
Right.
So that means she had to get at least two or three other people to go with her if they were women. If she had a man who was accompanying her, then that would be. But, like, just the way, I mean, to make that was a big deal. That's, I don't even know what the equivalent for, you know, most Americans who aren't used to this kind of discomfort would be, you know, like flying to Australia in coach or something like that. Like, that's what we're talking about in terms of a sacrifice. No, I'm serious. You know, it's so funny because I have a friend who's going to be going down to do some religious liberty talks in Australia. And she said, I'm so dreading the flight because it is so awful. Mm-hmm. And I said, well, at least, you know, it would have taken you 6 months and you'd be on a boat. I wasn't, you know, but she just said, sometimes people don't understand the strain that travel is. And imagine back in those days.
Right.
Where you, like, you were often, you know, at the mercy of anybody who would give you a cold drink and what, you know, and which I think is why the scripture is filled with those references. Like, if you give a cold drink of water to someone who is a sojourner, you know, the Lord will bless you for that. Because so at any rate, she did this. She took this journey upon herself and went. And hi, you don't know who I am, and I'm a woman, and by the way, this is what God told me, and so you better, can you, like, imagine? It sounds insane.
No, it is insane. Yet, the love of God and the desire to be obedient propels individuals like that. Otherwise, they couldn't do it.
Right. No. I mean, clearly, this was, I think this was obviously not anything she undertook without a lot of probably prayer and fasting, and I'm sure prayer, and I'm sure also fasting, and so that she was sure that this was actually God asking her to do this, and so God, you know, obviously blessed her obedience with the protection that she needed, and that. But again, I think sometimes we, like, even in the Christmas stories, right? Like, we don't understand how difficult for Mary at that stage of her pregnancy to ride on a donkey. You know, I mean, how uncomfortable she must have been, and how the weather and everything out and sleeping outside. I mean, like, people don't know, like, it sounds all quaint to us and like it's from a Christmas card, you know, and it's very sort of romanticized, but those were hard journeys back in the day.
Yes, they were. Yes, they were.
So, but she's a great person. And
today's her feast day.
at today's feast day. So drawnbylove.com is just a terrific website if this has sort of piqued your interest in St. Catherine of Siena and you want to know a little bit more about her. Siena itself is a beautiful city. And if you're ever in Italy, everybody wants to go to Rome and Florence, and you should, because those are, you know, where a lot of the action is. But Siena has equally magnificent churches, and just, you know, it's and you can go to her birthplace and so many other, you know, places. St. Bernardino of Siena, of course, is also one of the great saints of that small town. But, you know, if you're ever making the trip, try to make it off the beaten path to visit the birthplace of some of these great heroes of the faith, because the inspiration that provide, and I believe even to this day, like the intercession that they can provide.
Yes.
So, you know, if you're like you and I are, right, women kind of out in the work world and you need somebody to pray to, like, you know, help me. I am coming up against a very stubborn pig-headed man. Please help me. Something, I think she's a great patron for something like that.
Yes, I would totally agree. And, you know, we only have a few more minutes left here, Mary. And so I just wanted to remind our listeners of some upcoming events this May and this summer that people can take advantage of to come closer to God. And, you know, my friend and special lay Catholic evangelist, somebody who's laid it all down for Christ, Maria Vadilla, is coming to, May 10th, she's coming to St. Mary of Sal in Berwyn. And on May 11th, she will be at St. Francis of Rome. And you can learn more about that at the Catholic Charismatic Renewal Office. You can either call the Renewal Office at 708-209-1199 or go to CCRCC1. At sbcglobal.net. And then if you are further inspired to spend some time hearing God's voice, Encounter Ministries has a number of events coming up. The first is going to be on May 31st and June 1st, the School of the Prophetic. You can learn how to hear God's voice. And then the weekend of July 26th, 27th, there is a summer intensive where you can learn your identity in Christ, how to pray for healing, how to hear God's voice, and how to pray for inner healing. And so if you go to encounterschool.org/Chicago/, you can learn about that too. So I'm really impressed that this kind of turned out to be sort of like women of God's influence that are influencers as we talk.
Oh, but you know what? This is so funny, Loretta, you should say this, because this week is the 40th anniversary of St. John Paul II's letter to women, which was this great, you know, open letter to the women of the church that he wrote, where he praises women's gifts and he acknowledges their influence and he talks about how important they are to the body of Christ. That they're not, you know, and I don't want to, I mean, obviously we have a minute left, so getting into women's ordination is not, you know, not going to work.
How about the fact he just called them a genius? You are a genius.
Right.
And so when has the church ever called us the genius of God?
No, I mean, really, I mean, truly, I mean, women have been entrusted with so much. And again, I just think for some people, you know, their lens is always going to be focused on priesthood, because I think that's where the power is, and they want to, you know, and when it's not, I mean, it's and she is just one of these perfect examples of it. And then you look at, you know, you know who the doctor, I want to say it's Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, who was
Edith Stein.
Yes,
yes,
Edith Stein.
You're
who
absolutely
was,
right.
Right, who was also
another genius.
And she literally was. I mean, she was in some PhD program at the best university in Europe. She was a secular agnostic Jew, and then became a Catholic, and then became, she was a phenomenologist, for those of you who might be familiar with that area of philosophy. I am not, but I know what the name is, but that's about the extent of my knowledge.
But
been a great conversation.
Yes, but Mary, remember how she ended her life. When the Gestapo came for her, she was a Jew who was a Catholic nun. Her sister was in the same order, and she gently said to that sister, come
sister, let us go for our people. So
right.
We stand for Israel.
That's
and
right.
They're blessed.
Beautiful way.
That they be blessed. God bless
yeah.
you. We'll see you next Monday.
Okay.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time.